Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. As we look at our passage here this morning, we'll be looking at 3 areas again this morning. First, we're going to look at 2 very distinct responses to Jesus. Secondly, we're going to note the heart of Christ for the lost. And thirdly, a great cause for rejoicing. As you recall, as Jesus is continuing his journey toward that important date, that time that he would be delivered up in Jerusalem, when he would be hung upon the cross and buried, and where he would there defeat sin and death, rising again. As he is making this journey, he is using these remaining days to prepare his disciples. And we see that he continues to be singular in his focus, for the Lord had sent him into the world to save sinners. And so he uses each of those opportunities given him for that purpose, to proclaim to them the gospel, to give to them that life-giving word. And yet we have seen, as he continues to journey, that there are those who continue to grow ever more upset, angry, plotting against this troublemaker, this one who is upsetting the status quo, this one who had been promised. And we see here, as we come to chapter 15, that again Luke preserves for us this wonderful contrast, that we might take note of those who were gathering. And we've said before that these crowds who were assembling each day and coming into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ represented 2 very distinct groups. Those who had heard what he had been teaching and who had heard of the witness of his miracles and who had themselves been without hope began to assemble that they might learn more of this one, this Jesus of Nazareth, that they might behold for themselves this teaching that has been described to them as coming with authority far greater than any rabbi, any other teacher of the law who had come before him, who who speaks because they are the Word of God, and He is the Son of God. They come seeking what He is offering. They come that they might know hope. They come that their despair may be left behind. And then there are others. And here they're described as the Pharisees and scribes, those religious leaders of the day, those who thought themselves to be without sin, to be law upholders, law keepers, and whose hearts betray them and betray the darkness that is within them. And we see that here this morning. Luke begins in chapter 15 by saying, "Now tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him." Now I know April 15th is drawing near, and many of us have the tax man on our minds and probably have a very similar thought toward tax collectors this time of year, as was common in this time. Maybe not quite as great as those in the rabbinical circles thought of tax collectors. It helps us to think back to how they were viewed at that time. Tax collectors were viewed as one of the lowest form of vermin on the planet. At this point, we're kind of walking along in keeping with them. But they wouldn't even allow tax collectors to serve as witnesses in court hearings. They didn't trust them. And certainly, as they are typified within the scriptures, they are often noted as being those who have, for their own personal profit, forsaken their own people and become the lackeys of a foreign government to carry out its whim, and then to pad their own pockets through corrupt practices. And so as Luke notes that there were tax collectors who were assembling, it is to help us understand the kind of dregs of society that were coming in answer to what they had heard, that they might come to know this one Jesus. Now, and when they describe sinners, sinners would have been those who were known to be engaging in practices that were not compatible with the Word of God. Their lives weren't being lived in a fashion that would bring honor and glory to God. And so their sins were well known. And in many occasions within the Gospels, the types of sins are described that we might understand what comprises this group. It may entail those who are the adulterers, those who are the prostitutes, those who are engaged in other sinful practices. But at the same time, it's that we might understand that those who were responding were those whom the Pharisees and scribes had absolutely no interest in, wanted to have no fellowship with them. And it's at this point that we begin to see Luke is wanting to set forth this stark contrast between the religious leaders of the day and this one, the promised one of Israel, who would welcome sinners and welcome tax collectors and engage in fellowship with them. Now, we live in a day and age that has, in many ways, begun to confuse these activities of our Lord, and would look at something like this and say that this is an expression of Jesus Christ being one that cared nothing for the nature of sin that was present within those who were before him. We're going to see later on as we work our way through this passage that Christ is not content where they are or to receive them as they are. Christ's expectation and desire is that those who once had been enslaved to sin would be freed from their sin and would know what the gospel is truly capable of, as it takes those who are likened as dead men and women in their sin and makes them alive in faith in Christ. And so it is for that reason that Jesus delights as he sees those who the world would look upon and say they are the dregs of society. They are known for their sins. They are hopeless and in need and powerless in and of themselves to change their situation. And they have heard of one that does most miraculous things. And over our study of the Gospel of Luke, we have seen multiple occasions where Christ has done just that. What is it that would have filled the hearts of these sinners with hope? That they would have heard that Jesus Christ didn't even shy from one whose body was riddled with leprosy, would not distance himself from one such as that, but rather would hold out his hand and lay hold of one filthy, of one whom all of the religious leaders of the day would have forced to walk throughout the city saying, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," lest anyone unknowingly come into contact with them. And he didn't leave him in that leprous state, but was pleased to deliver him and make his skin as clear as if he were a newborn. A testimony to the capabilities of the Lord Jesus Christ to make clean those who were filthy, to make right those who were broken, to give hope to those who were hopeless. And so they come and they assemble themselves before him with hope. They come desiring what only he can give, that they might know true life. Not so the Pharisees and scribes. Why is it that the Pharisees and scribes continue to assemble when Jesus is calling these crowds? It isn't that they can grow to know him better. It's that they might find something that they can level against him as a charge, in some fashion that he is breaking with the law of God. And yet again and again, as they would undertake this, they are reminded and shown how little they truly know and understand of the Word of God, of the heart of the Almighty, of the attitude that he would expect of all those who are his. That rather than be puffed up in pride and think themselves far greater than their fellow man, he would have them show humility, and he would have them be agents of mercy. And so here, as the Pharisees and scribes see this ragtag bunch that has assembled, those whom they know to be ones who have been known by their sin and by their practices, they say, in allegation against him, grumbling, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." What could motivate Christ to associate with sinners? That his heart is pained as he, that one who was present with the Father at creation, would see the dire straits that mankind now was in due to sin. We read of Jesus weeping as he looks out over the city, and there he says, They are like sheep without a shepherd, wandering. Oh, how true that is. That in the darkness of our lives apart from Christ, all that we do is but wandering, aimless, following after the desires of our heart, following after ways that are unprofitable and ultimately hurtful to us. We wander in that darkness, and we see here His receiving sinners into His midst, His sitting and dining with them as an expression of His great care and concern for those who are perishing, those who are in need. We see that attitude of the shepherd that we read about in Ezekiel 34 that cares for those who are hurting, who pursues them and seeks them out. And so he moves from these introductory verses into the first of two parables that we'll be looking at here this morning, that will again lay out more clearly that heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first parable being that of the lost sheep. In answer to the grumbling that he hears around him, Christ again puts the question to those who were about him. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Here he calls upon that common knowledge of the life and duties of a shepherd, of thinking in terms of what even in that day and age would have been even a form of currency, their livestock. These are not without value. They are valuable. And so he says to that one, and for one who only has around 100, this would be still a pretty minor flock. It's not until you got up into the 300 head or more that they were considered to be a shepherd of some note. And he points that out here that we might understand why it is that if one of that flock of 100 would go missing, that a shepherd would care and would know it. I don't know, maybe you are like my brother and I were when we would go on to my grandfather's sheep farm. He had around 150 ewes, 300 lambs in the spring. And I always would marvel that as my grandfather would go out and mull around with the sheep, that he knew every one of those sheep. He could identify them. I, the one visiting, had a tendency to look at a flock and say, they all look the same. They seem to be indistinguishable from one another. And yet, as we would go out to feed with him and he would look across the flock, he would know if one was missing. And like the shepherd that we see here, he would go out into the pastures and try to find that sheep that either hadn't heeded the call or that had gotten themselves into a bind, gotten themselves stuck, whether in the mud or some other place, and bring them back into the fold. Jesus says of himself in John chapter 10, the sheep know him, know his voice, and come when he calls. And here as he describes this straying sheep, we learn something of the heart of Christ for that one who wanders. Again, this can be a comfort to you and I. Why? Because we have a tendency to wander. We have a tendency even to fall into sin. The Westminster Divines write of seasons of sin within the Confession of Faith, and I'm glad that they do, because it serves as an important reminder that we are susceptible to sins taking root within our heart and our lives and beginning to grow. And as they grow, they become ever more complex. And what is it that is Satan's response to that growth of sin within our lives but to sit at our shoulder, whispering in our ear, "Oh, you can never go back. Oh, he would have nothing to do with you. Oh, you worthless sinner." And yet here, as we see this example of a sheep that has wandered away, we learn something of the care and concern that continues within the heart of our good shepherd. For it isn't here recorded that the sheep comes to some awareness one morning of his need to return, does he? But that the shepherd, acknowledging that one who had wandered, goes after that one who has strayed. It's Jesus Christ who is the initiator. It's Jesus Christ that here is the actor that goes out to find that one who is wandering. And this is a comfort to us as we continue to contend with any number of sins in our life, any measure and magnitude of sin that may arise. A comfort that we would know our good shepherd knows his sheep and is not satisfied to lose one. Christ has said, "Not one of those whom the Father has given him will he lose." And so this parable stands as a testimony to this reality that if we truly believe in him and place our faith in him, we might be confident he'll not abandon us. He'll not leave us in that pit. He'll not leave us in the slough of despond, but he'll deliver us from it. He says, "What man, having 100, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" Again, he goes to great lengths. He goes great distances. He spends great time seeking to reclaim that one that has been lost, that we might realize he doesn't give up quickly. You know, my tendency and some of my honey-do list items may be to try to rush those things and to satisfy myself with a job that's half done. Right, honey? I still have some that are half done. Not so the Lord. But he continues until he has found that sheep. And then what does he do? What is his response to this precious sheep that he has sought out and found? Does he begin to wag his finger at him and say, "You foolish sheep, how many times do I have to warn you not to do these things?" No, he's described as rejoicing that he has found this precious sheep. And as a testimony of his love, care, and concern for a sheep that he knows may be wearied after that wandering, after his time being stuck in the ditch, he's described as positioning that sheep over his shoulders, bearing him up and carrying him back to the fold. Again, at every turn here, we are being reminded that these good things do not happen by our own efforts, by our work, but by the loving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather in a special way today in celebration of this great event of Jesus Christ saving us as his sheep, placing us upon his shoulders, bearing us up, who were weak and near death, and bringing us back into the security of the fold, bringing us back into that community that once we had been estranged because of our wanderings. And we see here that this great event, this work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is worthy of celebration. And so it is here that Jesus Christ, that good shepherd, gathers his friends around and they rejoice together. As we recently were studying through the book of Revelation, there were many occasions in which we read of the great celebrations that happen in heaven because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see it in Luke's gospel. Here we're reminded of how precious it is each and every time a sinner confesses their sin and puts their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we had that opportunity as a congregation to celebrate as a sister in Christ stood before us and gave testimony to her love of Christ and desire to serve Him. And we rejoiced because each and every time that we hear of such a great saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're reminded of the power of the gospel. We're reminded of His work upon our own heart and lives, and we join in celebrating. And here we see the value of this straying sheep is recognized even in heaven. As we see these celebrations occur there, that God delights when He sees a sinner confess his sin. Brothers and sisters, this is an important reminder in case you today are wrestling, perhaps maybe not wrestling as much as you need to with sin, that your beloved Savior would hear your confession and your loving Savior desires to forgive you your sins. To see you rightly established upon that path of righteousness, that you might know the comfort of being with Him and in the confines of the fold, that you might worship Him, that one who has done such a great work. We see the heart of Christ as it is described here in this parable of that one who would go forth to rescue sheep. Next, he turns to yet another parable, and this time we see it is that of a lost coin. And here, that we not be confused, he has Luke on many occasions highlights women in his gospel. And so it is here that he highlights and tells a parable of a woman. And this woman is described as having 10 silver coins. And in the process, manages to misplace a coin. And this might not mean much to us. We live in a day and age where 10 coins don't really matter much to us, do they? So I thought maybe it would be better to put this in terms of something that might be a bit more meaningful. If she's described as possessing, her possessions are 10 silver coins. Think of it in this term. How many of you, if you were to misplace the paycheck that came this month, wouldn't turn your house upside down looking for it? You see, that represents what? 1/12 if you get paid on a monthly basis. All of a sudden, you know, it's gone from a mere couple of coins, something that used to buy a cup of coffee, to now something that makes you wonder whether or not you'll be able to meet this month's bills. And so he paints this picture of a woman who has lost a tenth of what she had. And she's concerned. And we see here that she doesn't just sit down and begin to moan and groan that she has lost this, but we see that she becomes active. He says, if she loses one coin, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And again, the woman that is here put before us is here describing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. that we might better appreciate the focus, the attention, the drive of the Lord Jesus Christ for claiming all those who are His. In Revelation, it describes Him as that one who rides upon the white horse with a crown upon his head, a conqueror conquering, who rides out through all the nations conquering. For what purpose? To this precise purpose. As Christ rides forth, it is that He would build His church. It is that as the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth, men and women would be drawn to Him, that all those whom the Father has given Him would be accounted for, until that very last soul is collected, that final stone put in its place, at which time Jesus Christ comes at the fulfillment of these things and begins that wonderful wedding ceremony of the Lamb, of which all those who are His would take part. She lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, she seeks diligently until she finds it, and yet we see the outcome is the same. She continues until she has it in her possession, and then, like that shepherd, this good news of having found that which was lost yields rejoicing even amongst the angels in heaven. Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. These parables are given, and we're going to look next week at yet another such example of that one that had been lost being found and the rejoicing and celebration that ensues. But it is for this reason that we find the answer to the question that is put before Christ by those Pharisees and scribes. Why in the world would He allow? Why in the world would He commune with sinners and tax collectors? For this very reason, that the heart of Jesus Christ seeks sinners, desires to see those who are perishing brought out of that calamitous situation into His glorious light, wants those who are filled with dread and despair no longer to be filled with dread and despair, but rather to know His hope, a hope that comes from having our sins forgiven, to being made righteous by His righteousness imputed to us, a confidence that is ours, knowing that one who so faithfully sought and put me upon His shoulders will never let me go. And ultimately, I'll spend my eternity with Him, celebrating His good work for all eternity.